I love the book of Acts for many reasons. One of them is Luke just gives us a lot of very direct detail. We get detail in the conversation. We get the historical names of ruling authorities, the interactions that take place, geographical locations, very rich text in Scripture. The other thing, one of the other things that Luke does in this passage is he shows us that the gospel goes forward in direct opposition, often hostile opposition. The whole of the book of Acts is written in such a way to remind us that this is God's mission, not our mission. If it was left to Paul, if it was left to Peter, if it was left to the apostles, if it was left on the shoulders of the disciples, the odds against them are extremely difficult. But you and I are meant to read all of this and see God's hand in it, God's mission in it, and be reminded the beautiful thing about it is no matter how hard it is, no matter how hard the soil is, no matter how hostile the culture is to the gospel, God advances his kingdom in it and through it. That's the thing you're supposed to see in this text. He's actually using the hostility against Paul to get the gospel where he wants it to go. And that should encourage you so that we don't read our experiences or encounters in the gospel kind of on a light and kind of preliminary way. God's up to something. So Scripture regularly tells you as a Christian that hostility or opposition is normal. This is actually in a spiritual realm, the battle of kingdoms, the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Paul will write Timothy in his letter when Paul is going to die, and he says to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So he sets Timothy up and says, "You're going to suffer. If you're going to serve, you're going to suffer. You're going to face resistance." The danger you and I fall into and why the book of Acts is helpful, the danger is when we continually face a culture that is resistant to the gospel or relationships, family, friends that are resistant to the gospel, we can find ourselves changing the narrative of our thinking from one of hope to one of despair, one of confidence to one of cynicism. And you and I need stories like this where God shows up in hard places and in surprising ways to remind us that God loves to do his work where you don't expect him to do it. Amen. He loves to do that. And so, for example, Ryan Curry is a professor of Bible and theology at the Gulf Theological Seminary in the United Arab Emirates. So just think about that. That's where he is a professor of Bible and theology. And as a result of Ryan's ministry there, he gets invited into countries where you don't expect to find Christians. And so Ryan was invited at one point in time to go into an Asian country where the hostile temperament against the gospel was very high. And he goes into the country, and he's in this main city, and his taxi cab pulls up as he's standing with a guide in the street, and the door swings open, and the guy in the taxi cab says, "Jump in." And he looks at the guide and goes, and the guide says, "Jump in." And then Ryan writes about his experience. He says, "We drove about an hour to a forested area beyond the reach of surveillance. Worshipping in the woods allowed a measure of freedom. We waited there until church members began to join us. Once they gathered, they started singing psalms. Humanly speaking, there shouldn't have been a local church in that area of the world, and certainly not in the forest. But there I was, listening to a new generation of pilgrims praising God under the cover of trees." Don't you just want to know where that was? And wouldn't you have loved to stand there with him in those woods and realize God's got a church here? And we couldn't see it, and he didn't know it was there, didn't have any idea that it was going on. And you know, I want to say this because we have the propensity to not do what I asked us to do at the beginning of the service in Psalm 131. The psalmist reminds us, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. And you know, there's been so many times that believers have gone places and been surprised that no, despite the hostility or the reputation or the anticipation, God was up to something. For example, a few years ago, Carolyn Morris Collier decided to do her master's degree at Oxford University. And when she decided to go to Oxford, she thought to herself, okay, I better kind of gird up for opposition from my professors and opposition from my classmates. And so she gets to Oxford thinking amongst her peers she had an experience of resistance to Christianity. She wrote later in a Gospel Coalition article how surprised she was when she discovered how open her classmates were at this point in time. This is what she wrote. She said, several of my non-religious friends who were curious about my church have asked to tag along with me. Each time they voice the same surprise, this many young people go to church today? Instead of a deadbeat service acting as merely a cultural relic, they found a bustling room full of several hundred people, many younger than 30. They admired the web of friendships that burgeoned from my church community, hemming me in like a family and easing the adjustment period into this new city. What a beautiful testimony. Marianne and I can probably guess which church she's at because when we've been over to Oxford, we like to go to a church called St. Ebb's. It's all college students, just packed with college students worshiping the Lord. Last summer, we were in Belfast, and in the morning, we got up and we looked at, you know, you're making a random guess. You're trying to, you know, like some of you coming here, you read the website and hope it preaches the gospel, you know. And so we were reading. So we just walked down the street to the church, this little church that we had seen when we were out walking. And we walk into the church, and the church is packed, having multiple services and doing evangelism outside in the neighborhood that summer. And it was just good to see God. Because we had done tours in Belfast, and you realize that the religious divide between Catholics and Protestants in Ireland is still pretty palpable. And so then to go see gospel-loving, Christ-loving believers meeting together. Friends, this is kind of what Acts is meant to do. We need to learn to expect Christ to show up in difficult places. And we need to have such a view of God in his purpose in salvation, and regularly in this book, working in hostile places so that you and I can think to ourselves when things are going bad, I know God is on the throne. I know Jesus is Lord over it all. And one of the things that should characterize us is peace, calm, and confidence. So over the last couple of Sundays, I said, what does it take to advance the gospel in a anti-gospel environment, whether it's your family, your school, your friends, your workplace, whatever it is, what does it take? And we saw a few weeks ago, share your testimony. Your testimony is a powerful instrument that God gives you to advance the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that, you know, we need to go in and develop, cultivate our integrity. If somebody sins against you, be forgiving. Don't just preach forgiveness, be forgiving and be repentant. You can have lots of opportunity as a Christian to say sorry to your non-Christian friends. Be really simple and clear about the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and all who trust in him have everlasting life. Be clear about the message of Easter that we're about to celebrate. But you and I need to understand, God has a plan, and he's not going to waste it. God has kept every promise he's ever made, and he's not going to fail. In the first service, Bruce Eaton prayed over Job chapter 42:2, which is Marianne's favorite verse, which says this. Job says at the end of all his suffering, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you amen that today? Do you know that to be true? Isn't that good news when you know who we're talking about and what he is like and what he has promised to do? That is great news. So here's what I think. I think, Christians, just your peace and calm in God's purpose and nature in a world that is nervous and anxious and disrupted, just your peace and calm is miraculous. And will give you an opportunity to share the reason, Peter says, for your hope. So how do you get that peace and calm? Where does that confidence come? This is a great text because it's full of turmoil, full of intrigue. Luke is very detailed in his description of the conspiracy that's made against the Apostle Paul. And in the middle of it all, Paul's going forward and the kingdom of God is marching forward effectively. So let me start out with this. This is something we need to repeat and repeat and repeat and put on repeat. Remember this. God is sovereign over all things. And especially in the world in which we live, chaos does not reign. Christ does. Amen. And we are in a culture where we're constantly inundated with chaos and the message that chaos is in control. But my dear friends, Jesus hasn't fallen asleep, and Elvis has not left the building, so to say. Christ has not left the story at all. He reigns. So listen to how this text begins, because it begins with conspiracy. Look at verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath not to eat food or drink until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you along with the council give notice to the tribune to bring him down as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes." So just in case you think that we live in the age of conspiracy theories and it's a novelty, no, we're not. We have a lot of fake conspiracy theories that we have circling around us, but this is a real conspiracy, not just a theory. It's an actual conspiracy that comes up against Christ, and we need to remember that even when people are conspiring against the kingdom, Christ is in control. They're actually going to advance the kingdom here. And this is part of the story of Jesus as well, when Jesus was arrested. It's interesting to compare these 40 men and their plot to kill Paul by getting the tribune to bring him down to the meeting of the Sanhedrin. That distance from the barracks where Paul was kept, Craig Keener in his commentary says, was about 1,500 meters distance. Or I'm trying to remember if it's feet or meters. I think he said meters. It wasn't a long distance. But the trail they would bring Paul along went right outside the outer court of the temple. So it would be normal for people to be gathered on the outside of the temple courts. So the plot was to put 40 guys mingling with the crowd, not, you know, inconspicuously, as Paul is being brought down by soldiers. And they were planning to kind of overrun the Roman soldiers, get Paul and kill him. And so they had made this vow. It's interesting that Patrick Schreiner picks up on his commentary. He picks up on the idea that Jesus made a vow not to eat. Do you remember that? That he made a vow not to eat when he was in the upper room. He said to his disciples, "I will not eat this of the kingdom until we're in the kingdom." And what he's basically saying, "I'm not going to eat till I die for you." These guys are saying, "We're not going to eat till we kill you to go." This is about as antichrist as anti-Christian sentiment. So they take vows. That's the other ridiculous thing about these 40 men and their vows, is that they're making a vow to do this, which is essentially they're calling God as their witness to do an act of murder, which was actually against the law. So they're practicing deceit. They're going to commit murder. They somehow feel justified that Paul is some sort of anti-Jewish heretic, so they have justification for it, and they're calling the religious leaders to participate in a plot against him. Everything is fundamentally wrong with this at a spiritual level, but they feel justified to do this. Now, in case you and I are just thinking, okay, this conspiracy is not real or it's not a serious one, we need to be reminded that this is leading up to 70 AD, where the Romans will destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and there'll be a time of destruction to take place. And actually in history, this is an atmosphere of conspiracy. If you remember when Paul got arrested in this scene by the tribune thought he was an Egyptian Jew who had led a revolt, and he was leading a group of 4,000 called the Assassins. So assassination was part of what was going on at this point in time. And they regularly had to address plots against the Romans to the point at which ultimately they'll destroy the temple and then come against Jerusalem in time. So this is the culture. Just in case, I just say this for this reason. You and I live in a culture that is constantly full of rumors and conspiracies of all kinds of things going on. We don't know who's doing what to who and where they're doing it and all of that. The danger, of course, in all of this is we lose a divine perspective. You and I need to understand that chaos isn't in control. Christ is. And so much of our anxiety, this is why I think Christians in a conspiracy theory age can stand up and be present a stark difference, an opportunity for testimony, because we're not ruled in fear of conspiracies. We have this idea of some sort of injustice going on. Somebody's up to something. Somebody has secret knowledge that we don't know. We get all worked up about that. My dear friends, Christ is king. Chaos isn't king. And the sovereignty of Jesus, all the ragings of the nations, all this plotting is only going to advance the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, one of the repeated texts that's used is Psalm 2. In fact, right at the beginning, when Peter is preaching the gospel, he'll quote Psalm chapter 2, which is asking, why is all this chaos happening with the nations? And the answer is God is up to something, and God's not got sweat on his brow because everybody in the nations are plotting against his Christ or his king. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. This is quoted, for example, in Acts 4. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. Okay, this was about the crucifixion of Jesus. Just hear that now about the assassination of Paul that's attempted here, going to be attempted here. It says, they've taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven does what? Laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is that psalm teaching? God's looking at all the plots to kill Jesus and going, you know, because when he decrees something, it's good as done. And he's saying, I'm sorry, but you think you're going to end Jesus? Satan, you're going to outplay your hand. You think, Satan, you're going to put it in Simon Peter's heart, in Judas's heart, to betray the Messiah. He'll do all of those things. You'll kill Christ. And in the killing of Christ, I will crush the head of the serpent. All the schemes and all the plans of mice and men cannot defeat the sovereign purpose of a God who has come to save. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. Lig Duncan comments on Psalm 2. He says, but for all those who trust in Christ, Psalm 2 offers a word of comfort and consolation, as it delights in God's sovereignty and is sure and certain promise to his son, the King, Jesus, no matter what is happening in your life. Okay, I'm just going to pause there. Listen to that sentence. Listen to this sentence. No matter what is happening in your life, your God is in charge. and he has made a promise that Jesus has fulfilled and you can rely on. Jesus is risen. God has declared him king. Nothing can thwart his rule or his purposes of grace. You can count on it. Isn't that good news? Can I ask you the question? What is it in your life that feels out of control? And then ask the pertinent question, is anything outside the realm of King Jesus? Doesn't mean we get it. Doesn't mean we have the solutions. But it does mean you don't have to carry it. You don't always have to solve the whole thing. You don't have to despair in all of it. And when we go into a relationships in a world where there's hostility to Christianity, my dear friends, Jesus is king. Chaos isn't king. We ought to take comfort and encourage one another. One of my favorite missionary stories is the story of John Patton. My grandson, Owie, is his middle name is Owen Patton Kim. And he's named after John Owen and the story, or John Patton. John Patton's testimony of going to take the gospel to the island, the New Hebrides Islands in the Southeast Pacific, is a fascinating story. They were all cannibalistic islands. And he regularly found himself in grave danger there. So on one occasion, he was on early on in his missionary endeavors there. He was on the Isle of Tanna. And the natives, the cannibalistic natives, had planned to kill him. And this is what he writes. He says, "A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket." So just picture that. Following around this missionary for 4 hours. "And though often directed the gun towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done." Isn't that a great line? I saw Jesus in control and I just committed it all to him. What do you need to commit to King Jesus today? I tell you, if you're in King Jesus, you're immortal. Amen. You're not only immortal till this life and work is done, you're immortal beyond because of King Jesus. He is sovereign over all things. Let that give you comfort and peace. Secondly, he sees all things. This is really kind of the unique thing about this text of Scripture. Here's this secret plot going on. Don't you love this? That the Lord sends in Paul's nephew, who we've never heard of. We don't get his name. We don't get any of that. I didn't even know Paul had a sister till then, which I don't know if I should know it, but I didn't know it. Paul's sister's son is somehow on the inside of the scheme. You and I are not meant to read this and go, "Oh, what luck." This is God setting his eyes on the inside for the sake of Paul. Nothing, Jesus is not only king over all things, he's not only sovereign over all things, he sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. So if you look at verse 16, it says, "Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, 'Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' And so the tribune takes, it sounds very tender. This guy's got to be pretty young. He takes him by the hand and says, 'Come, step aside, tell me what's going on.' And he tells him about the plot to assassinate Paul. And then he says, 'Okay, now go, don't tell anybody you told me.'" So you're meant to hear the height of danger that's going on and the fear that could be happening here. But you and I realize that in the middle of all of this, God has put Paul's nephew in the middle of it in order to rescue Paul and advance the kingdom. There's no secrets with God. There's no conspiracies that he is blind to. John Newton, the former slave trader and hymn writer, wrote, "If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable." We used to sing, "His eye is on the sparrow," and what? I know he watches me. So I was standing out in the lobby between the services, and one of our families has an active little girl who's just motoring all the time. So I'm standing with the dad and the mom, and I think five times while we're standing there, the mom's looking at the dad going, where is she? She was over by the fireplace, climbing under a chair. She's totally fine. She's within the family. But, you know, as a parent, you know, there are times when your kid's like only 50 feet away, and you go, where is she? I can't see her right now. And fear goes up. Concern goes up in your heart, legitimately. My dear friends, there's never a moment where anything's going on in our lives. There's not a cell in our bodies. There's not a circumstance in our career. There's not a challenge that we face that Jesus doesn't know it. Shouldn't that comfort us? Shouldn't that strengthen us? So many of us, because of our experience, because of the way the news has gone, our hearts are bent to think the worst rather than to believe in him and trust in him. They've done research on why social media is so full of negative news. They've done psychiatric studies of why, and you know what they've discovered? They just discovered we have a bent towards bad news sells. They do skin measurements, and they do a study. When bad news comes through the cycle, there's a reaction in your skin to it. They do studies of how your physiology is changed, how your heart rate goes up when certain news takes place. And so when bad news comes, you have more of a reaction, and because you have a more reaction, it captures your attention. And they say you actually get another rush when you forward bad news. We have a world that is fallen, where our hearts and our flesh is so deeply affected by sin and negativity and hopelessness that we actually know how to live in that world, but we don't know how to live in the world of the hope of the gospel. And praise God, Jesus comes and reorders that world for us. Friends, one of the comforts and sources of our peace in our lives is to know that we don't have to know everything. We don't have to see everything. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to control everything because there's a king who's got it, who sees it, who helps us. He'll even send one of the young people into the heart of the issue, like this text. Patrick Schreiner makes the comment in his commentary. He goes, we have to remind the youth that God loves to use them in surprising and unexpected ways. Young people, if the Holy Spirit is working, calling you, placing you, this took courage for this young man to step up. But if it's the Lord that's calling and using you, he loves to bring us into his purpose. When I was a young man, I memorized Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, the Lord, and the revealed things belong to us. In Moses talking to our children, that we might walk in them. It's a great comfort to me. I don't need to have all the information. Amen. As long as he's got all the information. And there's some information he doesn't want to give me. Why? Because he's not wanting me to go live without him. He's wanting me to lean upon him and to trust in him. Anxiety, friends, you know, our anxiety is the wrong use of our imagination. We did this over at Savage's on Friday night. We talked about in Proverbs 8 and then in Philippians chapter 4, what are you going to think on? And Paul at the end of Philippians doesn't say, he doesn't say, think on every bad thing, every ugly thing, every untrue thing. What does he say? If there's anything of truth, anything of goodness, anything of moral excellence, right? If any of these right things, think on those things. Friends, can I ask you to recalibrate your thinking every day this week? Remind yourself of the great truth that you might not need to know everything that's wrong is going on in the world, and not a need to use your imagination to enjoy tragedy in advance. That's what anxiety is. Anxiety is you running ahead, grabbing a scenario, imagining how bad it would be, and then enjoying it today. Stop it. The beauty of being in Christ is he sees. And he doesn't just see things, he sees you. He sees me. And he loves and cares for us. Listen to John Patton. He talks about another time when he was surrounded by hostile warriors, and he says this: "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching the whole scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, not a stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus, who is power, is all power in heaven on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the south seas." Isn't that marvelous? Jesus sees, and he knows, and he controls, and he works all things together for those that love him and are called to according to his purpose. Does that give you calm? Does that give you peace? Does that not make a Christian different than everybody caught in the news cycle? In the X feed? Everything that's been Twittered and tweeted and whatever, to destroy your faith? Friends, he sees you, and that's a good thing. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on you. Finally, he is also our shield at all times. I love this scene. Here's Paul, got to remember, a nobody. They want to assassinate him. And listen to verse 23. Then, this is the tribune, he calls two of the centurions and says, "Get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride on and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And then he wrote a letter to Felix the governor vindicating him. I love this. Can you imagine, middle of the night, this is what happens, pitch blackout. All of a sudden, everybody can hear this thundering of horses. And Paul is put in the middle of this. And 200 spearmen walking, marching, marching. That was beyond the normal assigned walking that any Roman military, they were trained to go not as far as Caesarea. That they had regular training in kind of the largest reach they would go to and break was shorter than that distance. And he said, you're about to go. And so Paul marches out, and you and I are meant to think when we look at this text, this is not a Roman tribune who is protecting Paul's life. This is a Roman tribune giving orders to soldiers and horsemen and spearmen to protect Paul's life under the authority of King Jesus. Jesus is shepherding Paul to Caesarea. And so here is an assassination attempt. And I would say there are three things that these Jewish leaders were trying to do in terms of assassination. They were trying to assassinate Paul's life. That's clear. They were going to kill him. They were also going to assassinate Paul's reputation. They wanted to leave the mark that Paul, in teaching of the resurrected Jesus, was a false teacher and doing harm to Judaism and a threat to the Roman Empire. But what ends up happening is Claudius Lysias sends the note down to the governor in Caesarea, and he actually gives a verbal vindication, a written vindication of the Apostle Paul. He says later in this text that we just read that when Paul gets there, he says, "I already investigated and I found out that he was not guilty of anything worthy of death." So Paul's arriving there with the tribune's vindication already of his credibility. These guys were trying to assassinate the reputation of a servant of God. Maybe that's your fear. Sometimes people are trying to misrepresent you. I just tell you the good news. You do not have to defend your reputation from anybody. Christ has your reputation. You trust in him. And more than this, this is really what was at stake. Paul's desire was to take the gospel to Rome. This tribune put him on the ticket to Rome. Got him out of Jerusalem before he was assassinated, got him down to a place. And Paul wanted to speak at the heart of the Roman Empire. He wanted to fire the gospel right into the middle of the Roman Empire. In the next few chapters, he's going to be talking to Jewish kings and Roman rulers, and he's going to find himself being actually carried by the Romans all the way to Rome, right to where he wants to go. God vindicates the mission of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that great news? That's why when you hear me say earlier a quote about a professor of Bible and theology in the United Arab Emirates, you and I ought to stop and go, how does that happen? And I'll tell you how it happens. There have been emirs in the UAE who have paid for buildings to be built and churches to be planted so that people would be there in the UAE sharing the gospel. I know true stories of exactly that happening in the UAE. Why? Because God is sovereign. God sees and God delivers his people to the mission that he has called them for the glory of his name. Do you believe that? Do you have that hope this morning? My dear friends, if you're anxious, that's understandable. We're weak. We're inundated with the things that kind of get our fears going and get our certainty shaken. But the Bible reminds us of all things that Jesus is risen and reigning. He's working on behalf of his people, and he will not fail to keep any of his people or any of his promises till all the nations bow at his feet. Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Would you do that today? Whatever they are, whatever's hindered you, whatever you're struggling with. Today, would you cast your cares on him, hope in him? You don't have to do this in your own strength. Let him do it in you. Amen? We're going to take communion together. Communion is a reminder commanded by Jesus for you to say this. If he did this for me, will he quit now? If he was willing to sacrifice for me, will he bail on me now? We come back, Jesus said, remember me, remember me, remember me. If I did this for you, I'll never let you go. And so if you're a believer today, I just want you to prepare your heart to take communion. Let the activity of taking communion minister hope to your heart. You're welcome to take communion with us if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me say this to you. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who loves you. Come to the one who died for you. Come to the one who will never let you go. The safest place for you ever to be is in the hands of a Savior who loved you enough to die for you. If you're not a believer, don't take communion today. We ask you not to take. The Bible gives a warning. Do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so we are called to take this soberly and seriously and genuinely by faith. But if you're in Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so. So would you pray with me as we prepare to take communion? Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus, the King and the Lord over all, who laid down his life on the cross for us, and you raised him from the dead and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. And so thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord over all, sovereign over all, authority over all. Whatever it is in our lives that seems out of control or makes us feel like our purposes will fail, we just thank you, dear God, that you will waste no tear, you'll waste no trial, you'll break no promise, you'll never fail. And so we thank you that you will work out your good purpose for your glory, for our good in our lives. And so we just rest in you. So remind us today in the communion table of sins forgiven and life eternal in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.